according to Mark. If you're with us for the first time today, we just have you know here's kind of what we do. We preach expositionally, which means we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, and we are in the middle, coming towards the last bit of our study in the Gospel according to Mark. As I said when we started the Gospel of Mark, I don't know how long it'd take us, but it won't take us the full 3 years of Jesus' ministry. So we're getting there, but we're coming into some very important, not that any of it isn't important, but we're coming into the culmination of the Gospel. We're going to be in Mark 12, 38 through 44 today, as we left off in verse 37 last week. And I want you to note where we pick up, where it fits in Mark's gospel, as just by way of review real quick. Jesus had entered Jerusalem to the acclaim of the crowds. If you remember back in chapter 11, 1 through 11, he came in the triumphal entry and Hosanna, Hosanna in the greatest. And they were laying palm leaves and they were crowning him as the coming king. And then we saw later in chapter 11 that Jesus immediately comes in. If we made a point time and time again that Jesus' destination wasn't Jerusalem in general, but it was the temple. And the first thing he does, he comes and he looks at the temple and he goes and he comes back and we have the situation of the cleansing of the temple. Well, Jesus comes and finds that they had turned the Father's house into a marketplace, if you will, a den of robbers, he says. And then we saw after that, Jesus had concluded a series of disputes with the Sanhedrin, the group of the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the scribes that had come together, and they had plotted all sorts of things where they could begin to undermine Jesus' teaching. And that was in verses 27 through 12, 37, where we just ended. And here he is in this. He's teaching in the temple, and Holy Week has begun. This is the final week, and all that remains is this last opportunity to teach the disciples, if you will, the passion narrative and the resurrection and what Jesus was accomplishing. And our gospel lesson for today in this passage 38 through 44, it contrasts two stories that are tied together. And one is the story of the pride and the greed of the scribes. And the other story is the humility and generosity of a widow. And it is a wonderful, if you will, if you'll allow me to use that word, contrast. Jesus is getting at something that we all need to understand. That often what the world sees as success and blessing actually leads to despair and destruction. But yet often what the world sees as unwise or useless is the ultimate means of blessing. I want you to see this contrast today as we look at the announcement that Jesus says to beware of the scribes. And then I want you to see as he, in a sense, exalts a humble widow and shows the true way. So let's read this today and let's pray and let's break this down. Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 38, Mark wrote, "And in his teachings he said, beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in the long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Lord, as we sing, would you show us the glories of Christ in this passage? Would you open our ears to hear? Give us eyes to see the glory that is here? Would we be transformed, renewed in our minds by your word? And as always, Father, I pray that what I prepared for today is not tainted by my failure and my flesh, but as a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the scribes are not new to us. We've seen them in action already. We've seen the negative side of the scribes. We've also seen somewhat of a positive. You remember one of the scribes came and he begins to talk to Jesus about the greatest command. And Jesus even seems to affirm in some level this scribe, when he understands the greatest commandments were to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love others as yourself. And Jesus says, you are not far off from the kingdom of God. He doesn't chastise the young man or the old man, we don't know. But he seems to affirm him in some ways. But we've also seen that to be close is not good enough. That one can be close to the kingdom of God, but yet be lost. And I think this is a continuing thing, that Jesus is pointing a hypocrisy out here, or he's pointing out where the religious leaders have gone astray. I want you to think about, to set just a little bit of a stage, who Jesus is talking about when he says, "Beware of the scribes." Now, the scribes are to be, in a sense, they have taken on the role as the religious leaders of their time. Them, along with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they have become the religious leaders of the time. They are the people that are to shepherd, if you will, God's people. They have been given the ability to read God's Word, to study God's Word, to share God's Word, to care for God's people. Yet they have turned it into a means to their own gain. Matter of fact, if you go back, if you think about earlier when Jesus cleanses the temple, you remember Jesus comes in and he finds them, and they have turned it into a market, if you will. People are coming in with their sacrifice. And say if you were a young family and you didn't have a lot of money, your sacrifice, you'd come in with a dove. And you would show up, and it was the best thing that you could have. You tried your best to get the dove that was without blemish or without mark, and you would show up, but it had to be inspected by the priests that were ran by the Sadducees. And the priest would look at it, and he would decide, well, yes or no, whether it was acceptable. But often what he would do is he'd say, no, this is not acceptable, and they would take it from them, and then he'd send them over to their partners on the other side of the aisle, if you will, where this young family could come and they could purchase their own dove, a new one that would guarantee to pass the inspection of the priests. And then, interestingly enough, there's enough historical evidence. We see that they would take what we took and they'd go and they'd just restock it back in and they'd resell it to other people. And Jesus saw this scheme that was going on by the religious leaders, and it angered him to no end. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach that passage, but nevertheless, this is what's going on in this time. These religious leaders that are called to self-sacrifice, that are called to service, have turned their responsibility in ministry, if you will, to a means of personal gain. And there's a warning there for all of us, whether we are in vocational ministry or whether we are a lay person or whether we are the average Christian walking the street. There's a warning there that let us fight the battle within us so that we do not seek to turn Christ into simply a means to our personal worldly gain. Today, there's an abundance of that. You can just turn on the radio or turn on any number of TV stations, and you will find that very thing. The promise of enjoy your best life now. They're prevalent. They're everywhere. If you go into a Christian bookstore, you're inundated with it. You can't get through the aisles without being run into books upon books upon books that are essentially written by modern-day scribes and Pharisees who simply turn the gospel into a means of personal gain, something that Paul warned Timothy and Titus both to be careful of those who would do it. This beware that Jesus has for the scribes is not just simply pointed at them, but it's pointed back at our hearts. Because let us never entertain for one second that we do not need to fight that battle in ourselves. Well, I want you to see what Jesus points out here about them. And first, in verses 38 and 39, he points out the danger of their pride. He says in verse 38, and in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greeting in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts." He says, these men who are called to be shepherds, these men who are called to be servants, what they have done is they've turned it into an expression of their own pride. They love to put on these long, fancy robes that when they walk down the aisle and they go to the marketplaces, people are in awe. They had these amazing trappings. And they would go into the public places and everybody would be in awe of these amazing men. And they love it. They feed off of this. They go and do this not to glorify God, but to prop themselves up. It's something that we need to think about for ourselves as well, isn't it? That often Christians are at times guilty of this very thing. We if you will, we prance around as if we are something grand. We want attention. We want everything to be about us. Sometimes we even want church to be about us. Time and time again, people leave their church families and go church shopping simply because the church didn't meet their requirement. They didn't do what they wanted it to do. Often we are just like these scribes that were so wrapped up in pride that we think they're that we deserve something. And this is what the Pharisees are doing. They're going and they're putting on these robes and they walk around and like greetings in the marketplaces. And not only that, but they sit in places of honor. These are the people that you want to come to your home for dinner. These are the people that if you have an event and one of them shows up, you've really made it. And boy, you put them in the prominent place. They want to be exalted. We often strive for that as well, don't we? We want the places of honor. Yet, here's the Lord who says that the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Here's the Jesus who emptied himself and took the very form of a servant. Here's the Jesus who purposely became poor so that we might become rich, not monetarily, by the way. The scribes had turned God's word and God's calling, if you will, the vocation that they had, into a means to fill their own pride, a means to exalt themselves. And we need to beware of that same thing. In verse 40, in the beginning of verse 40, we see the greed of the scribes. And I don't want you to miss the connection here with our second story in this contrasting tale. He says that they not only do they get the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor in the feast, but they devour widows' houses. That they go and they take over. There was a system where they would, if a widow was on her own and she had no one to take care of her, the system would be that the leaders would go and they would take care of her. They would become her head, if you will. And they would devour their stuff. They would steal their stuff. They would take what they had for their own personal gain. These are greedy men. They don't view their calling as a place of service, but a place of gain. Not only do they want to prop themselves up and be honored and lauded in society, but they're even so despicable that they will devour the house of widows. Then he says, he points out their hypocrisy. He says, they devour house of widows and for a pretense make long prayers. Oh, they love to go and just sound glorious and sound wonderful, and they would have these long, beautiful prayers so that people would look at them and say, wow, these guys are really awesome. If you think about, Jesus talks about this very thing, does he not? When he points out a Pharisee who is praying, and he stands and he boasts where everybody can hear him, oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man over here. But then we see the humble tax collector who can't even stand and doesn't even want to be seen, so he hides and he gets on his knees and he says, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. These men are hypocritical. They look great in the public. They walk around in their robes. They have all the riches. They have all the honor. And they don't mind telling you about it. But inside, all these things that they hope are going to be their blessing inside, it is leading to one thing. They will receive the greater condemnation. Inside. They are whitewashed tombs. And the point here is that they had fully embraced the lies of the world. And they had manipulated God's word, God's worship, and God's people for the sake of filling up their own pride, their own purses. You get it? It's not just limited, by the way, to a scribe. Many Christians struggle with this very thing. You remember Jesus' instruction to the disciples after James and John requested to be in power. If you will, go back with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and verses we'll look at verses 35 through 45. We'll really focus on 42 through 44, but I want to read this contextually. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And get this, it's just like the scribes. And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. They still have this idea that Jesus is coming to be this earthly king, and they will take over power, and they want to be at his right and his left, that they can be in charge, that they can live with these blessings that they think are going to come with this kingdom. Well, Jesus has some answers to them about the cup that he has drank, but down in verses 42 through 44, he says to them something that is pertinent here. He says, and Jesus called them to him. He calls the rest of the group to him, and he says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So this is the way of the world. The way of the world is that men will seek to prop themselves up in their pride, to live in greed, and to live in hypocrisy. This is the way of the world. But he says in verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Oh, and don't forget, he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. The scribes had missed the very mission of God. They had missed the very purpose of God. They had missed the very blessings of God. And for that, he says, beware. And brothers and sisters, I say to you, beware. Don't get caught up in the things of the world, in the trappings of the world, longing for the exaltation of the world. Beware. For it does not lead to blessing, but to greater condemnation. That is the word of the Lord. Now I want you to see a humble widow who shows the way. It says, and Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched people putting money into the offering box. And many rich people would put in large sums. So Jesus sits down and he's watching in this temple area, in the court of the women, by the way. And they would have these boxes set up for offering. And there's these rich people coming in and they would be dropping. And history tells us that often they would go and they would do this. They'd had coins, you know. And sometimes they would go and they would slowly, like, drop, drop, drop. So everybody could hear just how much they are dropping in, right? I'm rich. And they're dropping it in there. And Jesus is watching this. And some of them are coming and they're putting in large sums of money. Now, I want to say something to you real quick because it's important. In this passage, Jesus never condemns the rich people for giving large sums of money. He doesn't say that was wrong by them. That's not the point. So let's not make it about that, because I've heard people try to turn this into an anti-rich thing, all right? Christians don't have to be poor. I never said that. Christians better make sure they use their riches for the good of God's kingdom and to care for others. Jesus doesn't condemn the rich people here. That wasn't his point. Let's see his point, though. So in the midst of all these rich people come and put it, Jesus sees a poor widow come. And it says in verse 42 that this poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. It's not very much, is it? And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. How? What do you mean? This? She comes with a penny. And he's saying she's put in more. She's contributed more than the rich who came and who knows how much money they are putting, but it was large sums. And he says, here's why. Because they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So Jesus is using this humble widow. He's drawing a contrast between the scribes and this widow. And I think, if you'll indulge me, there is both a spiritual and a practical application here. So the spiritual application that we see here, that I see just jumping off the page, is the idea of the gospel that when you and I come to Jesus Christ, we come as broken vessels. We come to Jesus with nothing of value in and of ourselves other than the blessing that we have inherently by being created in the image of God. And Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2 very bluntly to the church in Ephesus, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, that you were without hope in the world, that you were by very nature children of wrath, carrying out the desires of the body and the flesh. You came to him empty. You weren't like the scribes coming saying, look at me and how awesome I am. Look what I have to offer. Exalt me, lift me, love me. No, you came as a humble beggar. And as Paul says in Ephesians, God, because of the great love in which he loved us, while you were still dead in your sins, made you alive in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. The spiritual aspect here I see is when this widow comes forward and she puts in everything she had. Everything she had to live on is a spiritual reality of the gospel, that when humble sinners are when the gospel is revealed, when Christ is revealed to humble sinners, they just simply come and they say, take all that I have. I have not much to offer, but I give all that I have. They don't seek to exalt themselves. They don't seek to prop themselves up. They don't seek to make Jesus a means for their greedy gain. And they don't claim to be any greater than anybody else. They don't live in hypocrisy. They simply are humble servants who say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. There's a wonderful song that I just love that someday we'll attempt it here. But the song is, all I have is Christ. And there's one line in there that I love. And it says, oh Lord, the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. That's the picture of this widow, the spiritual picture. She has nothing. She knows what she has is nothing, but she just comes humbly to the Lord. I dare say we would be of much greater use to the Lord if we were more like this widow than the scribes. So that's the spiritual aspect of it. That the Lord is painting a contrasting picture. Here are those that use the Lord for their personal gain. Here are those that use God's people to prop themselves up. Here are those that trust in their righteousness, yet they are nothing but hypocrites, and the ultimate end for them is condemnation. And here is a humble widow who simply comes knowing she has nothing of value to bring. but she gives all that she has. That's a picture of life in Christ. So that's the spiritual aspect. Now there's a practical aspect, and I debated on whether even going with this, but I'm going to, because there is, I think, a practical aspect here about our giving, if you will, that I think we need to touch. Because there is nothing that is more misunderstood, especially in Western Christianity, than giving, than the Christian call and responsibility to give for the furthering of God's kingdom, for the edification of His church and His people, and to the care of the poor. And in this, I think we do see we see some practical things. And so the first thing I want you to see is our giving. Our giving is to be measured by proportion and not by addition, if you will. Proportion as according to what we have, but not by how much we give. By proportion and not by addition. The real question is not how much is given, but how much is left, if you will. Like, that's why we don't teach things like a tithe. We don't say there's a command for a tithe. Basically because the New Testament never commands the New Testament believer to give 10%. That's why we read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 earlier, by the way, when we saw the standard for Christian giving was not a set percent, but it was sacrificial. That our giving is measured by proportion. Does it matter? Does it affect our lives? Now, look, I have never thrown out, if somebody decides, hey, that means for that means a sacrifice for us, is that we decide as a family that we are going to give 10%. Well, that's your call. I think that's quite valid. I would accept that as your sacrifice. Matter of fact, as you guys know, I've been here for 14 years. I don't know who gives anything. Not one time in my 14 years do I ever get a list of who gives what. I don't want it. There's one family in this church that I know how much they give, and it's my family, and that's it. So I don't. That's not any of my business. I don't want to know. But the thing is, the Christian giving is not a matter of how much you give, but it's a matter of what it costs you. I know people that can give a tithe and it doesn't matter. A tithe is nothing. They can go about life when there's no sacrifice at all. I know people that, quite literally, a tithe would undermine their very family. And therefore, it might not be the right call for them. Sacrifice. Secondly, as we just said, our giving is measured not by amount, but by sacrifice. Doesn't matter if one gives $10,000 and one gives a penny. What matters is, what was their heart in it? Was it a sacrifice? The rich people came and they gave a lot of money, but he says they gave it out of their abundance. This widow gives 1 cent and it is everything she had. Christian giving is a sacrifice. If it doesn't affect us, if our giving for the work of the Lord, for the care of His people, for the care of the poor, for the proclamation of the gospel. I ain't talking about lights and all this stuff. I'm talking about the work of the Lord. If our giving for the work of the Lord does not affect us, is not a sacrifice, that doesn't force us to change something, we've sort of missed the point of New Testament giving. We've sort of missed it. It should cost us something. And thirdly, lastly, and this is a hard one. Our giving is always in the sight of the Lord. And I don't say this as a means to make someone guilty. But our giving is always in the sight of the Lord. Jesus sat down at the temple treasury and he watched as people came and put in their gift. I'm not saying this in a sense of manipulation. But the fact is that God searches our hearts. And God knows us. He knows our portfolio. He knows our bank balance. He knows what we have and he knows what we want. He knows what we're living for. We may impress other people. We may write big checks and be proud. But we cannot impress God. He knows our hearts. And God is far more satisfied, if you will, with the humble widow who gives a penny than he is the rich one who gives 10,000, but it doesn't cost him anything. It's not about money. It's about sacrifice. Matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 that we just read that this giving is an act of grace. It was produced by God's grace, and it is an extension of that grace. And he says, I want you, church in Corinth, to excel in that act of grace. So our giving is not about amount. It's sacrificial. And it is before the Lord. And when I say before the Lord, it ain't about the amount. It's about your heart. The Lord desires a what?
Cheerful.
A cheerful giver. But here's the thing. Go back with me to Mark 10. As we close on this, I'll invite the praise team to come up. Let us get back to the real point. When James and John come before the Lord and they long for the Lord to give them the very things that the scribes are living for, Jesus makes the all-important point of what the life of a Christian ought to be. Whoever would be first among you, he says, must be slave to all. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. It reminds me of the last evening. We will get there in the next 6 months or so in a couple chapters. Just kidding. Of the last evening that Jesus spent with the disciples. And Jesus gets a water basin and he gets on his hands and his knees and he washes the feet of the disciples. And I think of Peter when Peter's like, no, Lord. And Jesus says, oh, you need me to wash you. And then like Peter, he does... I'm kind of like Peter. He goes one step further. Well, then wash everything. You just need your feet, Peter. Be quiet. But Jesus was doing something there, and we see it play out in that as we'll get to it, that Jesus points, and he's given an example that they would do unto each other, that they would do unto others. And it doesn't mean that we should have feet washing ceremonies. If you want to, that's fine. I'm not suggesting that's bad, but that's not the point. This was the point. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. It's interesting because we see that play out in that very chapter where Jesus begins to talk about the call that they are going to have. that they are going to go about the world. And he says his people will go, and his people will be known so much so for what they do and what they say, that when they are accepted, Jesus is accepted. And he says what he's showing is what it looks like to be the person that goes out into the world. And when they are accepted, Jesus is accepted. And what does it look like? It does not look like a scribe living in pride, self-exaltation, and hypocrisy. It looks like a person who will get low in service. It looks like a person who will get on their hands and their knees and even, get this, even wash the feet of the one who is about to betray. There's nothing more countercultural than that. But why? Why? Verse 45 of chapter 10 tells us. For, because even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why? Why should we put aside all greed and hypocrisy and personal gain? Why should we live our lives in sacrificial service unto the Lord as we care and give and serve? Why? Because the King of Kings came down and for your sake became poor. The King of Kings came down and took on the very form of a servant. The King of Kings came down and gave his life as your ransom. And if the goal of God in the gospel is not only to redeem us, but also to transform us, the transformation is to be more like his Son. The people who come to serve, that we would be people that would give our lives for the sake of others, because Jesus has given his for me, that no matter what I come in my life, whatever thing I face in my life, Jesus has gone before, that whatever fears I come to in my life, Jesus has conquered them. That he is my hope and my joy and my prize. And when Christians get that, it will change our lives. When we realize the great privilege we have of self-sacrifice for the sake of God's kingdom, we'll be far more like the widow who gives her last penny and a lot less like the scribe who lives for personal gain. That's the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this lesson. And I pray that it has been clear. And we rely on your Holy Spirit to teach it to us. To give us ears to hear, eyes to see, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, I invite